That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. What's in a name? For our guest this morning, I'm Pastor David. On the school bus, I am bus driver! At home, I'm dad. And to my wife, I'm still stud muffin. I don't know why you're laughing at that. But perhaps my favorite name, there are nine little human beings who call me G-Paul. The reason I'm thinking of all this is because of this message, and because of those songs we were singing. I hope you caught the theme running through them. Don't misuse the name of the Lord your God. Names matter. Barbie's dad and I used to play a lot of golf together, and I was always excited to be invited to go with him. Usually we would meet up with a couple of his co-workers from Kentucky Utilities, but I soon learned Jack was not inviting me along because he liked playing golf with me. He was just using me to mess with his competition. You see, non-Christian golfers, and sadly even some Christians, call on God a lot when playing golf. Jack would always introduce me to his co-workers on the number one tee. He would usually say something like this: "I'd like for you to meet my son-in-law who will be playing with us today. This is Reverend David. He's a preacher." I would always just say, "Hey, just call me David." But you can still imagine how much having a preacher, a reverend in the group, really put a cramp on their style. But I'm not sure they were really using God's name in vain. Were they cussing, cursing? Sure. Were they using God as an exclamation? Sure. But I'm not sure that's what this command is talking about. I'm wondering if it has less to do with cussing and more to do with name dropping. That is, when you're using someone else's name for your own advantage. And don't we all know people who do that? When someone uses someone else's name for their advantage, that's a problem. And the higher the name, the bigger the problem. Which is why when we use God's name to manipulate others or arrange things for our advantage, it's a bigger problem than maybe we thought about. In a way, using God's name as an exclamation is admitting that His is the highest name of all. If it was just some old name, then when they missed that short putt, why not just say, "Oh, Buddha!" And when they slice the ball off, why don't they just say, "Well, Hari H. Krishna." You never hear that, do you? Foul language is meant to shock. And when people use the name of God and Jesus Christ as exclamations, they are using the highest name possible in the foulest way possible. Let's look at the actual words of this third command. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, I want to look at those four words I've highlighted this morning, and not necessarily in any particular order, but I think it will help us understand the difference between just cussing and name dropping. The word "guiltless" introduces us to the importance of this third command. God is not going to let it go. If someone abuses His name for their own purposes, He is not going to let it go. He doesn't say that about stealing or lying. He doesn't even say it about murder. He says it about using His name in vain. He will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. He highlights this one above the other commandments. Do you really think cussing rises to that level? Now, I'm not pro-cussing. No. It's not a free pass for a foul mouth. Sometimes you're around people that every time they open their mouth, you hear such trash coming out of a human trash can, it just makes you sick. All I'm saying is cussing hardly seems to rise to the level of one of the top 10 commands, especially one that God says He's not going to let it go. Jesus had His own version of the third commandment when He said in Matthew chapter 12, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." On the day of judgment, we will have to defend ourselves before God for the careless words we speak, not primarily cussing, but words that do damage to other people. The Bible has a lot of talk about talk. So what makes bad talk bad talk? It's more than just foul language. It's that it hurts other people. I understand that in the scope of eternity, all sins are equally bad. All sins separate us from God. But some sins have greater consequences now. This past week, I had to write up my first student on the bus. Turns out, he was only a third grader. He dropped the F-bomb, and he called another student fat. Now, my bus is all third, fourth, and fifth graders, and they are all informers. As soon as he said it, hold back into the bus. Bus driver! And they spilled the beans. I told the whole bus that's not appropriate language on the bus. I said, I don't know where he learned that. I'm not sure. I'm pretty sure it was not in your class. I hope it wasn't from your friends. If it was, you need to get some new friends. I'm pretty sure it wasn't in church. And I hope it wasn't at home. But if it was, tell your parents they need to come to church. We all know where he heard the cuss word. It's probably used very freely around his home. And he has no idea what that word really means. That was an embarrassment to him, and I hope to his parents. But what he said to the little girl on the bus was hurtful to her. Parents, it all emphasizes Paul's words to the Ephesians. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. We say it, if you can't say something good about somebody, what? Don't say anything at all. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That little girl did not need to hear she's fat. Teach that to your children. You see, cussing makes us look bad and demeans us. Slander, hurtful words, damages others. I think God is not just interested in how your words affect you, how it makes you look. I think He is also interested in how your words affect others. And I think He's interested in how your words make you look to others. But I also think He's interested in how your words make Him look to others. You see, I may have been totally wrong when I said that third grader probably learned those words, that word at home. And I said that it was probably used very freely around his house. I don't know that. But do you see how His words made me, and probably you, think about His family and His home life? Let's move on to another word, Lord. Lord introduces us to the who of this third command. We're first introduced to the name of God in a burning bush and a barefoot Moses. God tells Moses, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses knows Pharaoh is going to ask, yeah, sure, on whose authority? And so Moses asks, God, who shall I say sent me? And for the very first time, God gave His personal name. He didn't say, the Lord your God. He didn't say, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He did not say, the God of Israel. He said, tell him, Yahweh sent you. Yahweh means, I am. I am what? Yep. The rabbis refused to speak it. It was so sacred, so holy, they would not pronounce Yahweh. But by the time we get to the end of the Bible, this ever-present name of God is used in phrases all over the place. Perhaps you remember some of them. I am the Alpha and. I am the beginning and. I am the first. The one who was and is and. But in Revelation, this is so cool, we're not just talking about Yahweh anymore. We're also talking about His Son, Jesus Christ. And God had told the prophets long before, looking forward to the day of Christ, when He said, the day is coming when my people will be called by my name. And we wear His name today as Christians. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the name above every name, holy and sacred. Paul said it in his letter to the Philippians, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. In his letter to the Ephesians, he said the name of Jesus was far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. What's in a name? Juliet asked. A lot. What does it mean when we say He has a good name? Well, we're talking about His reputation, which is what we all try to protect. What are we talking about when we say, well, I don't see your name on it? You ever heard that? You're at the table, you say, that's my cookie. Well, I don't see your name on it. You've seen the commercial, I think it's for one of those Legos or something, and the girl says, let go of my ego. And her little brother says, I don't see your name on it. And she takes a syrup and writes her name on it. You do now. Well, what are we talking about when we say, I don't see your name on it? We're talking about ownership, which is why we sign a document with our name on it, and why companies sometimes name their company after the founder, like J.C. Penney's or E.F. Hutton. Those names mean something. Or if I were to say, in the name of the law, what does that mean? I'm talking about the authority behind that name. When your kids go to their siblings and say, Dad said, what's that mean? That's the authority behind what I'm telling you. So the name is not, a name is not just syllables you say. It's the reputation, the ownership, and the authority of that name. So how are we misusing God's name in a way that is so offensive? He says, I will not let this go. I will hold you accountable on the day of judgment. You will give account of how you use my name. Well, that brings us to our third word, take. What does it mean to take the name of the Lord your God? Well, literally it means lift up. Anything of value, you naturally lift it up. If you win that big trophy, what do you do with it? You lift it up. If a player scores the game-winning run or basket or makes the game-saving catch or block, the whole team will rush to him or her and lift them up on their shoulders and carry them out. When we praise God, what are we doing? We're lifting up the name of Jesus, the name of Yahweh. Question. What's wrong with lifting up the name of Yahweh? Nothing. And that brings us to our fourth word, vain. What makes it wrong is when we lift it up in vain. This word vain means empty. Many of your translations will say empty. So we take the name of God, and in His name is authority, and we empty His authority and put back in its place our authority, and then we lift it up to bolster the authority of our life using His name. Let me explain. Mike Warnke appeared on the Christian evangelism scene in the 1980s. Many of you may remember. He was once a member of a powerful satanic cult. He descended into the hell of drug addiction and then ascended to the satanic ranks of high priest in the Satanist church. He had 1,500 followers in three cities. His followers, his disciples, drank his blood for communion. He had unlimited wealth and power at his disposal. And then he converted to Christ. In one of his earlier tapes, he says, when he converted, he went all in. He wore a 10-pound cross around his neck, carried a 20-pound Scofield Bible, and dressed in a 3-piece suit with double everything. It was double-breasted, double-knit, and had 2 pair of pants. After a particular evening of evangelism, he became keenly aware he was not reaching people like he thought he should. He came home, got on his knees, and slid to the side of the bed. His prayer went something like this: God, what's wrong with youeth? Now that's King James prayer. See, when you're desperate, you pray in King James. And he said, God said, not meeth, youeth. And he continued his prayer, but God, I don't understand. I'm doing your will. And God said, no, you're not. You're doing your will in my name. That's a breach of the third commandment. Mike asks, what's the difference? God said, results. Many of you may remember the rise and fall of televangelist Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. They rose to popularity and fame with the television program, The PTL Club. In the name of Jesus, they built an evangelistic empire of millions, mansions, and even an amusement park, Heritage USA. It all began to fall apart when the PTL Club, which means what? Praise the Lord. When the PTL Club was rebranded and became the Jim and Tammy Faye Baker Show. See what they just did? They took all of that authority and all of that power and all of that strength of the name of Jesus in the PTL Club and garnered millions of viewers and followers and contributors and raised millions and millions of dollars. And then they poured it out and put themselves in His place. Hedonism and greed, deceit and ethical misconduct followed, and the empire fell. When we take God's ownership and pour it out and put our own ownership in its place, that's a breach of the third commandment. Or we take the reputation of God and pour it out and replace our reputation, and then we lift up God's name to build our reputation. What does that look like? Acts 19 has a great illustration of this. I mean, great. The Apostle Paul is planting a church at Ephesus, which, by the way, is going great. But across the way, a Jewish chief priest named Sceva had seven sons, and they were all exorcists going around town casting out demons, probably for pay, pretty good gig. And as they were casting out demons, they come across this particularly nasty demon who refused to let go of his human prey. Nothing they tried worked. And finally, these Jewish exorcists, who were not followers of Jesus, used Jesus' name to cast out the demon, and they say in verse 13, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Using the name of Jesus and his reputation, the reputation of Paul, for my advantage. Here's what the demon said in verse 15. Now try to contain yourself. "Jesus, I know. And Paul, I've heard about. I know about Paul." Yeah. "But who are you? Who are you?" And what happens next is akin to a steel cage match that WWE would be envious of. One demon versus seven priests. And as Barbie would say, this demon just beats the bejeebers out of these guys. Verse 16, "Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." And from that day to this, there have been people using the name of God for their own purposes, and normally it's insiders, not outsiders. It's a sin of religious people who leverage the name of God to build their own reputation, their own ownership, and their own authority. Probably the worst example ever of this is a 200-year period between 1095 and 1272, where nine different wars were waged in the name of God. We call them what? The Crusades. In that 200-year period, 1.7 million people died. Many Christians, many Muslims, some warriors, some civilians. It was a tragedy. And to this day, atheists all over the world will go all the way back to the Crusades to justify their disbelief in the living God. It was a dark time in church history. Now, to put this into perspective, 1.7 million over 200 years, a tragedy, yes. The worst tragedy ever? Not by a long shot. In the last 100 years, if you take the total deaths under communism and fascism, we have 50 times the number of deaths. So why don't atheists point to communism and socialism as evils equal to the Crusades? Because they were not waged in the name of God. When believers use God's name to promote our agenda that God would never approve of, it gives ammunition to unbelievers to reject God. So let's ask the question, how are we doing with this third commandment today? At Davy's graduation from Marine boot camp, the commander who delivered the address said something like this, "You no longer have a name. You are a Marine. From this day on, everything you do, good or bad, reflects on the Corps." And then he cited a recent incident then in Japan where three Marines had raped and killed a 12-year-old Japanese girl. And the news around the world reported it just like that. Three Marines. Their names were lost in the outrage, but millions around the world have less trust in some of the finest fighting men and women in the world because of the actions of three men. And that's what happens when we as believers misuse the name of God, and when we empty His name of its holy and sacred reputation, when we empty His name of its ownership, when we empty His name of its authority. That's what we're doing. The three places we misuse the name of God today are the marketplace, the home, and prayer. In the marketplace, at work, when we extend our hand to the community and do so as a Christian, and they come to us as Christians because perhaps of our advertising, they come because we put God's name out there and said, you can trust us, we are a family-owned, Christian-run business. But then we don't keep our word, we don't treat them as the golden rule. If you do a dirty deal or don't complete the promises you made, you have used God's name for your advantage. I think it's part of why God said in Leviticus, do not swear falsely. Don't make promises you can't, you won't, or you don't intend to keep. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. A second danger area is in our home. If you ever hear yourself saying, God wants me to be happy, just know you're butting up to this third commandment. That happens all too often when a husband comes home and says, God wants me to be happy. You don't make me happy. She does. And you've just put God's name on something He would never approve of. And when we quote Scripture in the home, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I like that one. Or the wife says, you're supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. You're supposed to forgive me. Or the husband says, the Bible says, your body belongs to me. You're not supposed to withhold it from me. You're not supposed to have a headache. Are those in the Bible? Yes. But when you use God's word to manipulate others' behavior rather than to transform your behavior, you're misusing God's authority for your advantage. The third area is prayer. How do we almost always end our prayers? Yeah, in Jesus' name, or in the name of Jesus. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with that, unless we're using it like some magical formula. The name of Jesus is not to be waved around in our prayers like a magic wand. The name of Jesus is using His authority. We dare not use it as if we're going to manipulate the hand of God. Just ask yourself, when I pray, am I asking to serve God or am I asking God to serve me? Let me close like this. What is the purpose of the Lord's name? Well, the purpose of the Lord's name is to bring salvation. Acts 2:21 says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 4:12 tells us there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Purpose of the Lord's name? Salvation. Now the takeaway is simple. Make it right. At work, make it right. When we think of Zacchaeus, we often think of a wee little man who climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus. But when Jesus went home with him, Zacchaeus offered to pay back four times anything he had cheated anyone of. He wanted to make it right. At home, with your spouse, with your children, commit to use God's name and God's word properly. In prayer, seek God's face before you seek His hand. Make it right. Father God, Jesus came to make it right. He came to take the sin that has so plagued our lives and our world and make it right. He came to take that great divide that sin had created between you and us and make it right. And Father, because of that, we have a new name. We are called by your name. Yes, it's holy, it's sacred, but it's not one we are afraid to pronounce. It's not about the syllables that come out of our mouth. It's a name that we want to live up to. The name of a good reputation, a God who loves you, who forgives you, who pours out His grace and mercy upon you if you will let Him. A God with great authority. We go into all the world to make disciples, knowing that even the gates of hell will not prevail against us because we come in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ. Father, now that many of us have accepted you and we have cast aside our name and are now called by your name, help us to make things right where we work, where we live, in our prayers, in our relationship with you. Let's make it right. And if there is one here this morning, Father, who perhaps doesn't believe, or perhaps wants to believe, or who is just confused about what to believe, then let your Spirit move in their hearts. Teach them their first step, their next step, is to accept your name. To put on Christ, to be buried in Christian baptism and wash away the sins of our life and be clothed with Jesus and filled with your Spirit. And then as we go, Father, help us to not misuse your name as we live our lives. Forgive us where we have. In Jesus' name, amen.